Wow, what a wonderful thought. Doesn't matter what the day may bring, God's strength will not only help you just get through it. No, he will help you not just to survive, but to thrive no matter the circumstances. And that's the God we serve. He is pleased to do that. It makes his name great, and it brings us joy. And the more joy we have, the more glory he gets. And so what a joy to consider. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do here at Faith Baptist Church, we love the Bible. Please turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a familiar passage. Our theme this year has been joy. You can see by our banners, joyful, always rejoicing. We want to be full of joy. That doesn't mean we're not going to face hard circumstances. No, it's that we have joy even in the circumstances. And as a matter of fact, we find that God's joy is so much greater than just some kind of human happiness we try to drum up in our hearts. Oh no, it goes so much deeper, it lasts so much longer, and it is so much greater than just a mere human happiness. No, it's something that is produced by the Holy Spirit. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. God's been very good, amen. And, you know, if you say, I don't know if I can find anything to be thankful for this morning, then you're not looking hard enough because God is so good to us. But in just a minute, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and starting in verse 40. In the world in which we live, the Western world, especially I think here in America, we love to reinvent things, reimagine things. We're constantly looking at better ways to do things. Matter of fact, I think we're kind of obsessed with it, reimagining, reinventing, redesigning, and remodeling. It's kind of like the comedian once said, I was watching a commercial that said, forget everything you know about blinds. Then he started talking about something I had no idea what he's talking about. You'll get that in a minute. But here's the thing is, we're constantly trying to reimagine everything. I mean, that's just, now it's kind of built into our psyche. Now, if you think about it, America is relatively young by the world standards. There's some that, you know, talk about being over a century old. We are just under 250 years. By the way, I think next year is 250, so that's pretty exciting. But as we, by the standards of like Europe and the rest of the world, we're fairly young. We were discovered by explorers, built by pioneers, and so it's kind of built into our psyche to always be looking for the next thing, always be looking to take the next step, to carve out a new thing out of the wilderness, and to make something new, to reinvent it and discover something great. And then you have the church, which is this very, very old thing. It's not something that we invented. It's not something we came up with. It's something that God gave us. And it's thousands of years old. And it's based on scriptures that was given to us many, many, many years ago. And so really our job is not to try to reinvent or reimagine the church. Our job is to faithfully pursue what God calls us to do and be in his word. And now we certainly can find as we the gospel comes into new context, into new nations, into new places. Certainly how that is lived out is going to be slightly different in different cultures and different contexts, for sure. And there's always ways in which we can, new approaches to do the same thing that God's called us to do for thousands of years. But if you think about it, the church is truly multicultural, multigenerational, and it spans thousands of years. It's really one of the most important things that God has given humanity. And God has called the church to be the chosen means by which he accomplishes his mission of making disciples of all the nations, of redeeming people for his glory. God has called the church, and especially the local New Testament church like ours, to carry out this very, very old mission. And here's the thing is, I want you to see this morning that God's plan is the church. And I want to encourage you that that's a blessing to you. It's something that you ought to find joy in, because the church, while it includes you, isn't really about you. It's about something so much bigger and so much greater. And so I want you to see that the way God designed the church is really a very good thing because it fights our tendency to make everything about ourselves, to make us the center of the universe, at least our universe. God uses the church to kind of break us out of that trap and to help us to see it's about God and about others, loving God and loving others. So what I want to do this morning is take you on a little tour and show you God's big picture from Scripture. I want you to see that God has been forming a people that will live by His principle, that will gather in His place. Let me actually say it this way. God is fulfilling His eternal purpose in Christ to gather a people together in a place that will enjoy His presence and live by His principles to the praise of His glorious grace. And you are part of one of the greatest things that has ever existed, the local New Testament church. So let's pray and ask Jesus to help us. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we know that every good gift that we have, even understanding God's word, Father, it comes because of Jesus Christ. It's through Him that our hearts have been filled with understanding, that we've been given the Holy Spirit to teach us. So this morning, we are conscious that we need Jesus Christ and all His work in us and for us in order to understand the Bible this morning. And we're thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And through the Spirit, we can not only understand your word, but we are empowered to live the word. So that's what we're asking for this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we jump into Acts chapter 2, I want you to go all the way back to the beginning. And so start turning left. We're going to go to Genesis. And in Genesis, I think we begin to see, and I'm just going to show you a few snapshots in biblical history to see where God's purpose in forming a people, gathering in a place for His glory and living by His principles so that He might be praised, is seen. And we go all the way back to the garden because it's there that we see God created man and woman, put them in the garden, and there He begins to form those people. Now, He begins with all humanity, and His purpose is that humanity, that mankind would enjoy His presence and live this out. Of course, we know things did not go so well. We have Adam who actually forfeited that beautiful right that God gave him to have His presence right there, and in the garden, we actually have kind of the first church being formed. Yet there's only two members, so to speak, but it begins. And you're in Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you a couple passages. Let's look at verse 26 and 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth." So we see that mankind was given authority by God to spread the glory of God or reveal the glory of God in all creation and to point all creation to the God that is worthy of glory. And so then if you would jump over to chapter 2, verses 8, starting in verse 8, it says, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and He put the man whom He had formed, and there He put the man whom He had formed. So He placed man in this garden. And that is that garden, that place where God is going to show up and fellowship with mankind. That's His area of responsibility. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made a tree grow pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So now we have a principle, okay, because there's a tree that He says you can't eat of, okay? So now a river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, and there it parted and became four river heads. And I'm actually going to skip down. There's a lot of hard-pronounced names. I'll leave that up to you to try. And then verse 15, "The Lord God took the man, and He put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." So now He has this mission, tend and keep the garden, right? It says, "And the Lord God commanded him, saying, out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die." So now He has a principle to live by. By the way, wouldn't it be great if you only had one rule to remember? Just one. you know, we were talking about driving and about, like, hey, what are the rules for turn signals and things like that? And you kind of forget those things after a while. And I'm thinking, I actually don't know what the law says about that. And, you know, if you look at the manual, driving manual for Missouri, it's quite a big book. And laws are that way. They fill books. But they had one. Just don't eat that tree. And so I would love to live in a world with just, hey, just one rule, just don't do that, and you'll be good. But he says, in the day you eat it, you'll surely die. And the Lord God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whenever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh, and put it in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had, God had taken from man, he turned into a woman and brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Okay? Now, in this, you see these principles, okay? You see there's a people. Who are the people? Well, first it's just Adam and Eve, but eventually they would have children, okay? And so humanity was kind of like all gathered together in this place, in the garden, all there was at the time, and they had the place. What was the place? Well, that was the Garden of Eden, and there was principles to live by. Don't eat the tree. Then we have the presence of God. Now, it's not stated here, but you go to chapter 3, and it talks about how God would come in the cool of the evening, and he would talk to mankind. Now, at that point, they didn't want to talk to God because they had fallen, so they ran from God. But here you find that this place, this garden with God's people, living by God's principles, also had the presence of God there. He would come to them and fellowship with them, and they had a purpose. What was their purpose? To have dominion. Part of Adam's job was to name the animals, which is quite amazing because I don't know how he came up with some of the names that he did. How did he discover hippopotamus? No, I know, I'm just kidding. He may not actually call it that. That's what we call it. But he was so intelligent that he was able to do that. And so he was fulfilling this mission that God had given him, and that was bringing God glory. That was his purpose in life. And then we see praise. You say, well, I don't see praise here. Oh, actually, look at verse 23 when he talks about the woman. Though it sounds like he's just making a statement about who a woman is, it came from his bones. You understand, this is Adam rejoicing in what God had done in his life. He goes, I'm going to call her a woman. I mean, can you imagine how amazed Adam would have been at that moment? I mean, I was the only person here except for these animals. And then all of a sudden this other person's here. And, you know, she's kind of amazing, you know. He's pretty impressed by what God has done. And so he just gives this, like, little hymn of praise and says, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. God, you did something amazing. You took something out of me and you made something new. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. So he is praising and rejoicing. So we see that at the very beginning, we see these principles at play. Now, let's kind of hit in the middle of the story, okay? We start thinking about the nation of Israel. So if you, again, can take your Bibles and go to the book of Joshua, and we're going to go Joshua chapter 1. And I'd love to show you, I don't have time this morning, go back and look at his promises to Abram before he becomes Abraham, and you see a lot of these same principles at play. It's amazing. As you start looking at it, you'll see it more and more, these principles unfolding. How God is taking a people and putting them in a place so he can reveal his presence to them and live by their principles. And so, but Joshua chapter 1 in verses 1 through 9, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. By the way, it doesn't mean his mother was a nun. Also doesn't mean he had no mother. That was simply a name, right? So you're like, I know. So, but this was Joshua's Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I'll give to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea going down to the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, for as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only now be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from the right hand, don't turn to the left hand, so that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that, by the way, that's not just a promise to Joshua, but a promise to the nation of Israel. I will be with you. Yes, to Joshua as well specifically, but also to the nation of Israel. Now, did you see it? Did you see the principles? This people, I call Israel, right? And you're going to go to this place, what? The promised land. And what's going to happen? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you my presence. Do they have some principles to live by? Well, of course they did. They had the law. And he says, you shall meditate in it, and don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, but just stay looking to me and obey my law. So they had principles to live by. Did they have a purpose? Oh, yes. Although it's not as quite as explained here, through the rest of Scripture, especially in the prophets, in the book of Psalms, we see the reason why God is forming this people. For example, Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Listen, understand that I am your all, that I am everything that you need. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. He says this, because I am God and you are my people, you will be my witnesses, and I will be your all, and you will proclaim to the world that Jehovah God is all. And the whole purpose was so the nations would flood toward Israel to hear of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and rejoice in Jehovah God. That's where they were created, and that was for his praise. And you see this all over Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, I have formed them. Yes, I have made them for my glory. Jeremiah 13:11, for as a sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that you may become my people, listen, for renown, for praise, and for glory. I want my glory to be seen in you. Oh, doesn't that remind us of something? God made man in his image so that God's goodness would be seen in man. He failed. So God chose Israel so he might reveal his glory to the nations. And yet they also failed. Now let's go all the way to the end. And I think just for time's sake, I won't have you turn there, but as you think about Revelation chapter 21, at the end of the story, right, the beginning in Genesis, we have God in the garden, and by the end of the book, Revelation 21, there's a new heavens and a new earth, or there is sort of the garden restored, so to speak. And you read in Revelation 21, especially verses 1 through 5, he says, I say to the bride, come. Well, who's the people? It's the bride. Who's the bride? That's the church. Is there a place? Yes, there's the new heavens and a new earth that he's recreated for us to dwell in and rejoice in him as a place to do that. Do they have principles to live by? Well, of course they do. Here's the thing is at the end of the ages, all sin has been eradicated. And so we're able to actually live by the principles that he's given us in the Bible. We're actually able to fulfill those in the new heavens and the new earth. And then in verse 3 of chapter 21 of Revelation, he says, and I will be with them. And we see his presence. We see his purpose. We are finally experiencing the joy of God. By the way, what is the big mission that God gave humanity? Is to find joy in God now and forever. And Adam was doing that, and then he lost that. But God is recovering that joy that he's given us in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, we get back the joy that is robbed from us at the fall. And the new heavens and the new earth, you say, well, where do we see praise? Because we see everything else, the purpose, the presence, we see the praise. In Revelation chapter 4, we see these 24 elders, and it says they fall down at their feet and they begin to sing praises unto God. It says the 24 elders fall down and worship him who sits on the throne forever and ever. They cast their crowns at his feet, proclaiming, you are worthy, O Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Finally, humanity is able to keep that purpose for which God created it, to rejoice in God forever and sing his praises, and forever to reflect the glory of God to creation. You say, okay, so we've seen the beginning, we've seen the middle, we've seen the end. Where do we fit? Well, I think we fit in Acts chapter 2. We see that all that same purpose that God has there is found in Acts chapter 2 in the church. You see, it's the church now that is that place, that people that gather together in the place. The place is together, right? It's not even in a specific building, but it's in us gathering. We become the dwelling place of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's just kind of unpack that just for a little bit, and so we can rejoice in what God has given us here. So in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go all the way to verse 40. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He's preaching the gospel. Then those who gladly received his word, or the good news of Jesus Christ, were baptized. In that day, and he, again, in the baptism is picturing us being put into Jesus Christ. As we go into the water, it pictures us going into Jesus Christ. It's filled with imagery, okay? It's not the water that saves you. It's not even the act that saves you. It's Christ that saves us, and we celebrate that fact through baptism. He says, and about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to who? Added to this group, this church, this new thing. The birth of the church happened in Acts chapter 2 early on when the giving of the Holy Spirit. And now it's starting to just explode, okay? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had a need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity. That means singleness of heart. They were focused. They had one thing on their heart, and that was glorifying Jesus Christ, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we begin to see this. God is now forming a people. Who is this people? It's what the Bible describes as being the bride in Revelation chapter 21. It is a people who are formed through Jesus Christ and his saving them through his death, burial, and resurrection. And those who believe in that are now made part of a new group. And this was a new thing in the New Testament, because you had Jews and you had Gentiles. They didn't get along. And God says, no, I'm going to take some Jews, I'm going to take some Gentiles, and I'm going to form a new thing in Christ Jesus, and the whole world is going to be amazed. By the way, we're still amazed. God takes people from every walk of life who really have no reason to be hanging out with each other. He saves them and then brings them in and helps them love each other like nobody's business, and form something new, this bond that we have in Jesus Christ. Even the word church means a called out assembly. So God is forming a people. It's called the church, and they gather them in the place. It's not the location that matters. Churches meet in buildings all across. Sometimes there are buildings that are used for other purposes throughout the rest of the week. Some start meeting in schools or whatever. It's not the physical place that matters as much as we gather in a place. And if you look, if God calls it a called out assembly, that means we have been called out by the Holy Spirit, called out by the gospel to gather together and assemble. So the church isn't just something that nebulously kind of exists out there and it's just old people who believe. No, it's a people who actually gather to celebrate Jesus Christ. Sometimes people, you know, from Matthew 18 says, well, the Bible says that a church is where two or three are gathered in his name. And I'm almost like, hey, have you actually read that passage? Go read that. Because what we find is God is not defining a church by two or three people. That's not what a church is. Actually, it's defined quite well throughout the rest of the New Testament. But he's actually talking about church discipline. He says when the church gathers together, if someone offends, it says, then you are to take two or three witnesses and have them approach them and say, hey, what you've done is wrong here. And we're calling you in love to repent and turn back to the truth. He says, if they don't hear those witnesses, first it starts with have the person who's been offended to go first, then two or three witnesses, and then it says, but if they won't hear, then take it to the church. And then it says, because where two or three are gathered. You know what he's saying is? The church is authoritative. It's saying those two or three witnesses that have witnessed the sin that one Christian has done against another, they've been given the authority by God to gather to the church and give witness that this person needs to confess that sin and turn from it and ask for forgiveness. And the church then is saying, when we gather together to actually correct people in the name of the truth of the gospel, God gives us authority to do that. And those witnesses, it really matters. But then it even then goes to the whole church. So it wasn't defining a church. What he's saying is this, as the church gathers in order to encourage each other and help each other live according to the gospel, if people come as witnesses to help a believer turn from sin back to Christ, that is a powerful, authoritative thing. And if they won't listen, then have the whole church gather. And it says to put them outside the church. It's saying your witness, you profess Christ with your mouth, but your life doesn't back that up. We now must follow the evidence that your faith isn't genuine. We call you to repentance. If they repent, then it is forgiven and they grow in the Lord. If they don't, then there's actually an act of the church by which that person is put outside the congregation, saying, you profess, but your profession doesn't match up with your life. And the truth is I can't read your heart, so all we can do is live by God's word. And by according to God's word, you're not a genuine believer. But we call you to confess the gospel and call you to repent and follow Jesus. It's really a beautiful thing. People think it's a harsh and a cruel thing. It actually isn't. It's a beautiful thing. It's how sinners like us, when we get off track, have people around us to love us enough to get us back on track. But that is talking about not defining a church, because it goes on to say, take it to the church. What it is doing is saying there is great authority when the church calls sinners to repentance. God is doing something there. He's given you authority to move on his behalf in order to call them to repentance. And so we have a people, and we enjoy his presence. Well, what's his presence? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is God's presence in us. As a matter of fact, it says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the power of the Holy, or the power of the presence of God. When we gather together in God's name, the real presence of God shows up in a unique way, and he gives us unique authority. And there's something special that happens when we gather as a church, and we live according to his principles. Of course, it says they have continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were getting the word of God given to them, and they just joyfully submitted to it, and they lived together in harmony by all putting their hearts in submission to the word of God. And by the way, we have an apostolic faith. That's what's so important about a church. You understand, we just don't show up one day and say, hey, you know what would be really cool if we did, and we just kind of come up with our own thing. I was sharing in my Sunday school class that I was watching something and heard about a person who started the Cat Church. And the Cat Church was where people got together and brought their cats to church, and they sort of worshiped the gift of cats. And here's a person who decided, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to make Cat Church. And you understand, we're not called to do that. We're not called to invent something new. We're called to follow principles that are very, very old. Now, we do that in our context, right here in this year, in this place, but we're not coming up with anything new. We have an apostolic and creedal faith. Why do we have a doctrinal statement? Because we don't get to make up what's important. We simply get to see from God's word what is important, and we pass it down from generation to generation to generation. We teach it and reteach it, and we love it, and we live by it, and it becomes the faith by which we are unified together, because we say this is the truth, and we're gonna agree on that, and we're gonna bind ourselves together according to that. If you're looking for a church, they should have a historic document of faith. They should have something, a clear doctrinal statement that says, this is what is surely believed among us. And we're not coming up with something new. We're passing down what is very, very old. Of course, they had a purpose. We see that. Their purpose is they gather together to praise the Lord. They encourage one another. They met one another's needs. They ministered to one another. Well, that's still what we do. And it resulted in praise. And they were gathering daily and praising God. So you see that the church is actually the fulfillment of God's ideal of forming a people for his namesake. So what we do here is of great, great importance. So let me just kind of apply all that, okay, as we understand it. First of all, let's just keep in mind that gathering as his people really, really matters. They did it in the early church, and we do that today. That's why Christians in other countries will gather at great personal risk to themselves. I'm amazed at how easily it is for us to say, I don't feel like going to church today. And so you hear about the guy that's like, I don't feel like going to church today. Sometimes those people are really annoying. And his wife said, stop complaining. You're the pastor. Get to church. I don't feel that way because you guys are the best place, best people on earth. But what we do realize is that gathering together as his people really does matter. People take great personal risk to gather. Why? Because they realize the importance of a gathered people. We are an outpost of the kingdom of God. When we meet here, we are literally like there's ambassadors, and they have their quarters, which they live, which in a sense is a little piece of their country in a foreign place. By the same token, that's what we are. Our church is an outpost of the kingdom of God. And not only that, but we're a temple of praise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times we remember 1 Corinthians 6, which is talking about individuals. You personally, each person, Billy, Mark, me, you all, we are the abiding place of the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians 3, that's not what he's referring to. Not to the individual, but he's talking about the collective. He's saying, you all, as a church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you gather together, there is something that happens authoritatively, joyfully, where God's presence uniquely shows up when we gather in his name. Something that's different than just what you experience in your own personal being filled with the Holy Spirit. Something special happens as we gather. He says, yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but when we gather together, God's presence is there in a unique and authoritative way so that what you do has eternal impact and eternal ramifications. It's so important. I think you see this a lot in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, he gives us some other pictures of what he means by being a people of God. He says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. He goes, you're like citizens of a country. You're like members of a family. And members of a family gather together, and people of a nation are gathered together in a place. Why? To fulfill the purpose of that family or the purpose of that country. He says, you've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And now you're being put together, fitted together, and growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're being built together for a, listen to this, dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Listen, when we gather together on a Sunday morning like this, God's Spirit shows up and empowers us in a unique and special way. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he says, let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works. Or let us constantly be thinking about, how can I stir up the people in my church, the people around me, how can I stir them up to love God more and love others more and to do good in Jesus' name? That's why we meet together. We're stirring each other up. You take a coal and a fire and you set it off by itself, what happens? It quickly goes cold. But you put those coals together and heap more wood on the fire, or coals to the fire, and it just is ablaze. And that's what happens in the local church. He says, stir one another up to love and good works. And then he says this, just so you don't mistake what I'm saying here, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but instead exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. If some have abandoned the gathering, don't do that. Don't do that. If you want to stir one another up to love and good works, the best way you can do that is gathering as a church and helping keep that fire burning hot. And we enjoy his presence. And I already said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We became a special dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does this all matter? Well, because of 1 Timothy 3. He says, these things I write to you that I hope to come to, and I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you know, you will know how you should conduct yourself in the household of God. Now, the house of God is not referring to, you know, sometimes we call the building the house of God. But he's saying the household of God. You're a member of God's family. Can I say it this way? If you're a member of God's family, don't act up. Don't hurt the family name by bad behavior. He says you belong to the household of God. You carry the name of Jesus Christ, so carry it well. He says, so that you should know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now listen, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. By the way, an early church creed recorded for us. Preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. We live according to his principles, and we live out his purpose. And that's what we see right here. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the foundation, and we are the one who God has chosen to make the world know who he is. So we have this great purpose that he's given to us. God chose the local church to be the place where disciples are made. And if you look, the Christian life was never intended to be lived on its own. Matter of fact, if you want to study a couple passages that are really good concerning that, look at Romans chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's no way you can read those passages and come to the conclusion, well, I can just live out my faith on my own. I don't need anybody else. Read those passages. It'll change your mind. It'll really give you God's perspective. And then God's given us this purpose to make disciples. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before the giving of the Holy Spirit, he says, you will be empowered to be my witnesses. And then Acts chapter 2, he gives them the Holy Spirit, and they become his witnesses. And they immediately start planting churches. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to look at the chronology of the New Testament. And this is what you're going to find. The church actually becomes more organized as time goes on. Now, as you read through your Bible, not all those books are in chronological order of when they were written. But if you follow Paul as they're planting church in the book of Acts, and then see how he teaches them in the books like 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, what you see is this. The church is becoming more and more organized. They go from apostles to having elders or pastors, and from pastors then adding deacons, and they meet in councils, and they make decisions, and you see, it's not, you know, well, all I need to be to follow Christ is just me and my faith. No, actually, he gathers them and gets them more and more organized so that they can live out his principles more effectively. They can live out God's word more effectively. And why do we do this? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 3, for the praise of his glorious grace. It all comes down to this. God wants to make his name known. How has he chosen to do that in our day and age? The local New Testament church. He makes himself known through. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me he chose us to do that? This great big mission? People like us? Yeah, that is the beauty of it. Because people look at us and say, you guys aren't that great. Why did he give you such a big task to do? Because he wants to show how great he is, not us. He's going to take very common people, gather them together, and do a very extraordinary thing. Ordinary people do an extraordinary thing. And so guess what? Only he gets the glory. Listen, coming to church ought to be one of the most joyful, glorious things that we do. Now, you say, hey, when you get there, you know, is everything perfect? No. We're constantly working on that. But here's the thing is, but the purpose for which we were created is perfect. and we're always aiming at that purpose. And we're going to grow, and we're going to grow together, and we're going to help each other. We're going to love each other. We're going to, when we're struggling, we're going to help each other physically and spiritually. And we're just going to keep on doing it. We're going to be faithful in it. And when somebody strays, we're going to, in love, reach out and say, what can I do to help bring you back to Jesus? And folks, it ought to be something exciting. And so what should we do? When we show up, you know what? When you show up, you ought to be ready to praise. You got to be ready to receive the Word of God. I encourage you, whatever you have to do, Saturday night to prepare so that Sunday morning you can be alert and ready and joyful so that you can join with all your brothers and sisters and pray, sing the songs, listen to the Word of God faithfully, figure out how to apply it, talk to other people about what you're learning. Say, hey, God is really teaching me through what pastor's preaching, and I'm growing, and in my own faith, I'm growing as I read the Word of God. Share that with each other. And be patient, because the truth is all of us need someone to be patient with us, amen? And so it's a joy for us to be patient with others as they're growing. And so listen, don't get annoyed and upset. I've met too many people that are like, well, this happened, and then I left my church because I was upset. Don't, listen, every church has got its troubles, and every church has got people that are, you know, they're struggling and growing right alongside with you. But you know what? God formed something amazing. And if we will love it and we will be part of it and take our spiritual gifts and really serve in it, God will do something great with us together. And that's why we have joy in the local church. He's forming a people with his presence, living by his principle, gathering in a place for his purpose and praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am very, very glad to be part of this local church. And God, I have seen you do amazing things in people's lives. God, you've done amazing things in my life through my brothers and sisters. God, the people that you've put in my life here have just helped me in my faith. And Lord, as we sing together and as we praise together, we pray together and call out to the Lord together. God, you've done amazing things, and you're not near finished. There's so much more you want to do right here at Faith Baptist Church. God, and we are thankful for all the local churches across not only this land but across the world, some of whom are having to meet in secret today because there's a government that's seeking to root them out and possibly kill them. There's people being arrested as they try to meet and share the Word of God. And yet, out of love for you and what you've given the local church, they keep on meeting for your glory. God, we pray for them, strengthen them. They're our brothers and sisters. And God, we love them and we're thankful for them. Thankful for the challenge they give us of their faithfulness. God, help us to be faithful right where we're at here in Higginsville. And Lord, we need you to do it. There's nothing special about us as people. We're only special because we have a great Savior. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful for our church, and I'm thankful for that teaching as well. I, as a child, I was taught to come to church, but I probably was taught, and I probably just didn't listen. Is probably the truth of it, but didn't really know why or the importance of it, or maybe just as I grew up and matured, I was ready to learn more. But I really feel like having met with Pastor on different occasions and different times, and just being around each other as he explains the Scripture, I see the importance of the church more and more, and then just honestly experience. You see people who neglect spending time with their local body and move away from that, and oftentimes it's really devastating for their life, and you hate to see that. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? You guys are here, but my pastor back home used to say that some messages are goats, like kind of push you along, hey, get moving. You're not moving in the right directions. And some are nails. And this one for me today was a nail. Just, you're already there, it's already a board there, but just another nail driven in that says, keep doing what you're doing, this is the right thing. And so thanks, Pastor, for that great message. Rescue the perishing, that's part of our job as a church, sharing the gospel with all those in our community and around the world. So let's stand and sing verse 1 and 4, Rescue the Perishing. Let me say, I am so blessed to have Audrey Mahlke here. Because of health, she is not able to come all the time. She watches faithfully online, which, again, so thankful for Dan and the staff that helped make that possible. But she said she wanted to be here for her birthday as a present, and so they gave that to her and brought her today. I'm like, wow, what an amazing present. I told her, not just for you, but for us, that we got to be with you today. And so, man, what a great birthday present. So I praise the Lord for that. Well, let me close with this benediction from Psalm 121. The Lord preserve you from all evil and preserve your soul. The Lord preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And that is my true desire for you. God bless you and preserve your soul. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. We are dismissed.